today I'm supposed to preach about Sabbath rest and Sabbath healing. And this is a hard passage for me. I've struggled with this passage for the last couple of weeks. I've struggled with it because it's sometimes so hard to keep hoping when you look around and you see everything else that is happening in the world. So I have a sermon that I've prepared, and we'll see where we go from here, because I kind of sense that God might actually be up to something else. So let's see what happens. Amen? Okay, let's read the passage in Luke 13, verses 10 through 17. And it says, "Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then appeared a woman who had a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, 'Woman, you are set free from your ailment.' When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, 'There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day.' But the Lord answered him and said, 'You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?' When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things he had done." The word of the Lord. This passage begins in verse 10 with Jesus doing something that he always does, something he does often, teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. It's normal for him to do. On one occasion in Nazareth, he enters the synagogue and begins to read from the scroll in Isaiah that says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He does this, he says this, and then he rolls the scroll back up, sits down with all eyes on him, and he simply states, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Here in Luke 13:10, Jesus was teaching in the synagogue. The synagogue ought to be this place where people come and to gather. In the first century, the synagogue was not just a church. It functioned like a community center. It was a place to pray and read the Torah together, but it was meant to be for the entire community, not just for the people of God. It was open for the community to be used based on any given needs that the synagogue had, for a school, for the court, for the government, for people to sleep in. Whatever the needs were, it was supposed to be for. The synagogue was the center of the community for all those who followed God and all those who resided in the community alike. And on the Sabbath day, the holy day, the people of God came into the synagogue, as was their custom, to listen, to pray together, to feast, and to remember. They came in to seek to keep the Sabbath holy. Now, the Sabbath is something that for many of us might be a foreign concept. But for this community of God, they understood how to observe the Sabbath. Prior to the Exodus, there isn't a whole lot of talk about what it means to observe the Sabbath. It was just something people were told to do to rest after 6 days, just like God had done. So for the first few generations after Abraham, they didn't need a law or regulations that taught them how to keep the Sabbath. The 12 sons and the tribes of Israel understood that the idea of the Sabbath was rest. But it wasn't until they moved into Egypt and lived as slaves that this whole new generation had to learn what Sabbath meant. This was a generation that grew up in such a way that the Sabbath was not a part of their everyday reality. For 400 years, they had lived in bondage, one that prevented them from ever having a Sabbath rest at all. They were treated like a commodity, just like a link on the assembly line. It was this group of people who had learned and known nothing but this constant rigor of work, work, demand, production, and work for the sake of Pharaoh. They were required to work and work and produce so that Pharaoh could fill his storehouses, that he could amass a wealth and sit around and say, look at how good this country is and look at how much I have done. See, they had become institutionalized and lived in a system that placed value on their ability to do, to produce. A system that required a relentless, back-breaking amount of work, regardless of if they were male or female. A system that did not allow rest. A system that did not see them as people made in the image or likeness of God, but a system that used them so that others could just get wealthy. It was under this nonstop hostile environment that God entered in and liberated his people. It was into this place that God set them free in order to help them to see a new way of living that was in opposition of this constant work cycle. And so they had to learn and be taught how to keep the Sabbath. And so they had rules and regulations about what to do and what not to do in order to help them keep the Sabbath. Why? Because they didn't know how to rest. And so when they left slavery, God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. And right in the middle of the commandment, he commands them to remember to keep the Sabbath holy. In Deuteronomy 5:12, it tells them, for 6 days, yes, go and labor, but not on the Sabbath. It's a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. No one's supposed to work, not a man or female, son or daughter, servant or free, citizen, immigrant or not, but rest. Not even your animals are supposed to work. Why? Because God rested from work and his creation. And if God needs rest, how much more do we? The Sabbath's laws outlined in the Torah were to help the people of God who had no idea how to rest, to show them how to rest. And so it is here in today's passage that we meet this woman who's entered into this community space in this synagogue on the Sabbath, and this woman appears. A woman who has been crippled for 18 long years. She's also in this synagogue. She comes in probably just like everyone else to observe the Sabbath. Maybe she's standing along the wall. Maybe she's sitting down and bent out over so much that she doesn't see everything that's going on. Her alignment, her ailment doesn't prevent her from moving around because she has made it to the synagogue. And while I'm sure she wanted release from her bondage, she doesn't come in and ask for it. Why? Because she understood the laws and the rules that said she needed to stay in her place. She knew that some may think that she was unclean because the spirit had crippled her. She knew that she wasn't really seen as a full member of the community. Not just because she was a woman, but because of her physical and spiritual ailment had placed her in a position that she was not seen or valued. We learn that in verse 16 that this bondage is not because of something she has done, similar to our passage from last week where the 18 died from the tower that fell on them. But rather we learn that she has been bound by a spirit, bound by Satan. This is not a demonic oppression like we saw earlier in Luke 8, where the man was possessed by a demon to the point where he needed to be placed in chains. Here, the spirit that has her bound, Satan, has impacted her physical health, as well as her spiritual, mental, and social well-being. She's in need not just of a physical healing, but she needs an entire healing for her entire well-being. For her to be crippled and bent over in this way meant that she was socially devalued. Her physical impairment was a threat to the community and kept her socially dismembered from the community in so many ways. To have any type of spirit would make her seem unclean and a threat to the purity, the collective purity of the community. This kept her isolated in so many ways from being just a full member of the community. For some of us, it may be really easy to relate to this woman and her experience because of the physical ailment that she had that produced this bondage in her life. For some of us, we've been labeled disabled and told the world was created for able-bodied persons only. No one ever says it, but they do it in everything they do and how they construct all of the buildings and places we reside in. Some people are reminded on a daily basis that they can't call Uber or Lyft because it doesn't have a wheelchair to take them, thus restricting where they can and cannot go, if they're even able to move at all. And then they're confined to where others will take them or will not. We live in a world that is shaped for the hearing and the seeing. We restrict those who cannot see and cannot hear in certain ways. And maybe the woman understood that her condition wasn't her fault. But after a while, the constant boundaries placed around her life can become and take on its own form of bondage. For some of us, we may not relate to this woman's physical condition at all, that she was bent over, but we can relate to her. We can relate to her because we know that in some ways society has deemed our body as a threat to society. And it's created systemic oppression to ways where it prevents us from walking around because we're bent over in our spirits. And it may or may not manifest in physical ways, but it's creating these bent over bodies all around us. And the impact is no less damaging. Some bodies in society have restrictions on where they can and cannot go, where they can and cannot live. Some bodies have been bent over by the criminal justice system, the post-conviction system, continuing to restrict and bind it, making it difficult for them to ever live free and making it really difficult to find any type of hope. Some forms of bondage, oppression that keep us chained and chains are easier to see than others. What has you bent over and unable to stand? Ephesians 6:12 reminds us that our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Beloved, we must remember that our fight is not against flesh and blood. Yes, what happens can and will have physical impact on our lives, similar to that of this woman. But we must also remember that some of the bondage we experience in society are caused by the rulers, authorities, powers of forces of evil that seek to impede the kingdom of God. We live in a world that is at war, and yes, we see it physically, but sometimes it's so pervasive we can't see it, but we know it's there. If we were to take stock of the various powers and forces, the isms, the various societal oppression from racism, sexism, classism, homophobia, xenophobia, we'd begin to see just how many people are walking around in chains. Chains produced by a society that claims liberty and freedom for all. We'd begin to see that it's not all that is actually included, just some. It's so easy to forget that entities, institutions, communities, and countries can take on a personality of their own. We see this happening in the Old Testament with Egypt. The spirit of greed, when it was imposed on others, led to the enslavement of the Egyptian people. That happened in Egypt and here in America. It's that spirit that creates this unfair working condition in sweatshop. It's that same spirit that tells us that if we just work hard enough, long enough, we'll attain a dream that was now only meant for just a few. It's that spirit and spirits like it that deny folks a living wage, making it possible to afford a place to live. It's that need to dominate and to control, to want more and more, that causes girls and young women to be sold into various forms of slavery. We see the powers and principalities at work within our society, and I can't help but wonder how many more of us are bent over in bondage, but we've become so accustomed to walking, to living this way, that we no longer know or believe that we're actually in bondage. When you look at our economic model that seeks to keep people in a financial bondage, we see how many folks are bound. Or maybe it's the religious bondage that Pastor Daniel preached about a few weeks ago that keeps us bound when Jesus says we're free. For some, it may be easier to conceal that bondage that may have us bent over in our spirit. What are some of those spiritual bondages that cause us to live in crouched over positions where we feel so devalued and on the outside and outskirts of society, even though we put on an appearance that all is well? Whether what you have is bent over because it has a physical manifestation, maybe it's because of the demand of work, whatever the case may be, we must begin to see and know that these bondages have a way of causing us to be bent over, to double over in pain, and prevent us from walking straight. When we can't stand up straight, we can't see what's in front of us, making it difficult to move forward with any type of hope. In what ways have you been suffering? What oppression has you tied in bondage? Beloved, it's not a demonic oppression, but it's a bondage just the same. It's a bondage that keeps you bound and unable to function, as it denies your humanity, denies that you matter, denies that you value, denies and keeps you bound in so many ways in your life. It's a bondage that sees and values animals over your life. It's a bondage that keeps you on a hamster wheel going in circles while you're never truly embracing the fullness of Sabbath, but simply just coming in to observe and check it off. Beloved, that's not the life that Jesus calls or wants for us. And if any of this resonates with any of you, then I hope you with me can find hope in this passage. In verse 12, something interesting happens in the synagogue. On the Sabbath, Jesus sees her. It is Jesus who sees this woman bent over, not able to stand. He sees her in a way that most had not cared to give her the time of day. Jesus does more than just see her, but he calls her forward. He stops teaching from the scrolls and began to teach with words and actions in a very different way, by seeing and calling, in much the same way that he called forth his disciples. Without hesitation, once he sees her, everything shifts, and Jesus calls her over. But she must respond. She must move forward. She must move forward from her place of obscurity to the center. She must let go of the fear of what will people say. She must let go and the thoughts that make her feel unworthy. She must do it all and take a step forward towards her freedom. I don't know how many steps it took for her to come forward. I don't know how painful each of those steps were or how long it took, but I do know she had to come forward to receive her release. She had to move forward and keep moving forward. And so she does. And Jesus speaks to her in the hearing of all who were present and says in verse 12, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." In verse 13, he goes a step further and places his clean hand on her unclean body. And the woman who'd been bent over, who'd been crippled by a spirit for 18 years, immediately stood up straight. And then she begins to praise God. Recognizing God for her release, she praised. She stood up straight for the first time in 18 years, and the first thing she does is praise God. The woman who had been bound by Satan was now free. For her, on this Sabbath, it was like a year of jubilee, where folks were set free from the bondage of debt, where all was forgiven, and there was a release. Just like God had freed Israel from the bondage under Pharaoh, she too had been released from this bondage of oppression. And very quickly, before the crowd can join in and respond the celebration, the move of God is interrupted. The leader who was supposed to run this community center, this synagogue, in a way that was meaningful for the whole community, interrupts. He interrupts because it was his job to make sure that what happened in this space was decent and in order. He interrupts because he wanted to make sure the order of service went just right. He interrupts because it was his job to keep and tell everyone else how to use the space and how to observe the Sabbath. In verse 14, he's upset. He's indignant that Jesus had the audacity to heal this woman on the Sabbath. And he says it and keeps saying it to the crowd. He says, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured. And not on the Sabbath day." The Sabbath had become a day to observe, a day where they followed the letter of the law. This wasn't a life-threatening ailment. She had been in bondage for 18 years. One more day wouldn't be that big of a deal, right? The leader isn't taking this out on the woman, but on Jesus, who initiated this act. And to him, defiled the law, defiled the Sabbath, and was not keeping it holy by healing this woman on this day. Jesus, the Lord, doesn't allow the leader to diminish what is happening, but rather he counters with this rhetorical question, going back to the same law that the leader is referring to that said you're not supposed to work. Jesus points out to them that he's such a hypocrite for confining and limiting the Sabbath to a list of things you can and cannot do. He reminds them that even on the Sabbath, people will go out, untie their ox and donkey, and do the work of leading the animals to water. Why? Even though it's not a life-threatening thing, why? Because they cared for the well-being of their animal. And so ought not they care about the well-being of this woman who is a daughter of Abraham? Isn't she also able to have relief? Those animals were provided for because they, even after just a few hours of not having water, how much more for this woman who's been in bondage for 18 years in need of a release on this day? Even though the rest of the society had written her off and said she was not a productive member, Jesus saw her. And even though others had devalued her because of her condition, Jesus reminded her that she was, in fact, a daughter of Abraham. She was a daughter, a child of the promise, a child of the promise who deserved to be free, even if it was on the Sabbath. Why? Because the Sabbath is a time to remind us to remember. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, Deuteronomy tells us, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. The Sabbath is about remembering that God has set you free. Jesus is not in the business of wanting us to simply observe the Sabbath and staying bound. The Sabbath is for those who are bound so that they can be set free. Within Jesus' ministry, he reverses the understanding of who was low and who was high. The leaders and his opponents are put to shame because they got in the way and stopped remembering. They didn't remember and see what Jesus was doing and what was unfolding. That this woman was made free, that she was being brought back into the community. Jesus did this healing unapologetically so, in front of everyone to see. He wanted them all and us to see that the Sabbath in its fullness is about liberation. Jesus is fulfilling what he spoke in Luke 4, providing release to the captives. In this story, in this narrative, we're reminded that the Sabbath is not about a set of rules that tell us what we can and cannot do. Sabbath is not about coming and listening to hear the law and then just keep it moving. Sabbath is not just for the religious astute who walk upright already. Sabbath is for all of humanity. To keep the Sabbath beckons us to reorientate ourselves from a worldview that seeks to keep us bent over in bondage. Like the religious upright of the day, it's easy for us to lose the full meaning of Sabbath. But Sabbath is supposed to put us in a posture of remembering. Remembering how God liberated us so that we can, on the other 6 days, live liberated. And so we don't go around placing ourselves, our neighbors, our communities, and others in different types of bondage. Sabbath moves us towards to seeking and to see the kingdom of God that Jesus is seeking to usher in. And beloved, I know I probably should just end the sermon here, but I told you I was wrestling with this passage. When I read the passage and was getting ready to preach, I read it, I shook my head, I sighed, I closed the Bible, and I said, I don't want to preach this. I didn't want to preach this sermon today about a woman who'd been bent over because I couldn't help but see in myself in this woman, even though it looks like I stand up straight. I couldn't help but to think about the bridge poem in the book, This Bridge Called My Back, when Donna Rustin talked about just how tired she was of being the bridge for everyone and needed to learn to be the bridge to nowhere but to her true self. I didn't want to preach this passage today because I knew there would be people who also felt like the woman who'd been in bondage for 18 years and had heard over and over and over again to come back for healing on another day. I knew there would be people here who have lived and do live apart from society, who've lived for 18 years or more unable to look another human being in the eye, because their physical, spiritual, and mental condition has dictated where they can and cannot stand. And while this is a passage of hope, because Jesus is clear that he's come to set the captives free, those are not just words he spoke, but words he enacted here and in many other places. But I'd be remiss if I didn't say how hard it is to embrace the hope fully. Knowing that Jesus healed that one woman in that one passage after 18 years. And I couldn't help but wonder how many more didn't receive what she received that day. It's hard to embrace hope knowing that it took 400 years for the Israelites to be set free. I didn't want to preach this passage because I know that we live in a society that tells us to come back on the other 6 days only to find the doors closed.
I didn't want to preach this passage because it feels like the powers and the principalities of the world sometimes seem to be pressing in on every side, wilding out of control. I didn't want to preach because I know how hard it is to live in the tension between God's promise of the kingdom and the reality that the kingdom is not yet here. Beloved, I know it's hard. I know it's hard. Because before we can even begin to praise God for our release, people are telling us to get back in our box. People are telling us to put the chains back on. What has happened was against the law. I know it's hard because for the other 6 days, the powers and the principalities, the isms and the social oppression just seems to keep pressing in and binding us, making it hard to actually live free. It's been a rough few weeks, a few months, whatever. And it's hard to shake the feeling that systemic oppression will ever end. And so I wonder, should I just be like that woman, knowing she's in need of release but not asking? Because I'm not sure how long it will take. Can I live with an uncertainty knowing that, like Moses, I may not make it to the promised land? And so I found myself meditating on Matthew 11 that said, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I have had to remind myself that as we come in with our burdens, we come to Jesus as we come to learn from him, take his yoke, and find rest for our souls. The burdens don't just magically disappear, but rather within the presence of God, we are renewed and strengthened to encounter whatever may come. And as we sit in the presence of God and we gather together, we remember together. We need a collective memory, not just a memory of what God has done for me, but a memory of what God has done for us. Because there will be times where God is not doing what I want God to do for me, but he's doing it for you. And I need to remember that too. When we come for the Sabbath, we come to remember. And we remember that her story is tied to my story, and it's tied to your story. It's here to remind us that within Jesus's healing, he's seeking to usher in a new social reality, the one that he proclaimed in Luke 4, that will bring release to the captives. And he's ushering it in. We must remember that it took 400 years, but freedom did come. The other 6 days, and sometimes the seventh, will keep us in a bondage and a cycle without hope and freedom. But we must remember that in the same way that that woman had to come forward when God called her, we must come forward to Jesus day after day, no matter how many steps it may take, no matter how painful it may be, we must come forward to Jesus, fighting back against the leaders who told us to come back another day, fighting back against the things that told us to get back in our box and get back in our chain, fighting back and pressing forward, moving forward as hard as it may be, hoping with your hope, remembering how God has done good things for you. We are a part of creating this community center so people can come for release. That's why we gather together. That's why we hear one another's testimony, so we can share in this collective memory of things that God is doing, because if he did it for them, he can do it for me too. A collective memory allows us to know that we're linked from one generation to the next. I'm walking in a freedom that my mom never knew. And my kids will walk in a freedom that I will never know. And I have got to learn how to keep walking no matter how hard it is. It doesn't make it easy to walk in this type of freedom. And so we need to have rest for our weary soul. And know that whichever fight God is calling to fight, just like we sung this morning, He is fighting our battles. And even when it feels like all is surrounding us, we need to know that God is fighting our battles. We can't just come in and simply observe. We need to come in and seek the rest of God. We need to come in and remember what God has done and what God is doing. That's the only way to get to the healing. That's the only way to get to God's freedom. Sabbath should move us toward a new vision and allow us to resist the other 6 days because, beloved, we have to resist. We have to resist all the oppression that keeps being thrown our way. And our collective memory helps us to do that. It helps us to walk towards freedom. It'll look differently for each of us. But for each of us, it begins with entering into God's Sabbath rest, God's Sabbath healing, and God's Sabbath freedom that causes us to remember so that our minds and our hearts and our souls can be renewed and refreshed. So that when we begin to see again the vision that God has, we can continue fighting towards freedom. Beloved, this story is our story. And I believe Jesus is inviting us in to receive His Sabbath rest, His Sabbath healing, His Sabbath freedom. And it begins with remembering and responding by coming when He says come and walking forward, however painful it is, knowing, just as Eliana said, God took her back and showed her where He was, even in the midst of pain, and walking and remembering that freedom will come. Amen. Let us pray. God, You know how hard it is. You walked this earth. You saw, and You've reminded us there's nothing new under the sun. And so, God, we thank You that You have come to set us free. God, we ask that You continue to help us to share our stories one to another, that we continue to remember how You have set us free, that You would show us how You want us to live unbound. God, I pray that You would continue to be with us today. God, for those of us who are in the midst of a pain and we can feel ourselves bent over, God, I pray that You would help us to not be afraid to come forward to You. I pray that we would come and seek Your presence. God, I pray even when it's hard to hope that we look to our brothers and our sisters and we lean into their hope. I thank You, God, that You continue to remind us that You are ever present even in our pain. Even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, You still have come to set us free. And so, God, I ask that You would be with us, be with each and every one of us in the ways we need You present today. We thank You and ask for Your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.